Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to the heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elijah said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that the day the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But Elisha said, "No, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And Elisha answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. As they both were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah said, took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you, please, before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Elijah responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and of horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended into a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from the 9th chapter of Luke, verses 51 through 62. So let us listen to these words to hear God's word for us in our lives. I'm going to move these just a little bit so I can actually see some people there. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, that's Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. They then went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But that one said, "Lord, first, let me go bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. Right now, this very moment is one of the most dreaded times in being a pastor. Because I stand before you today with a dilemma. Do I preach the sermon I was planning on earlier in the week, or do I address the crisis du jour in our culture? Well, I've never been one to steer away from controversial topics in over 30 years and 1,400 sermons, so why change now? While living in Washington, D.C. for 12 years and pastoring on Capitol Hill, early on I started to call the plaza in front of the United States Supreme Court America's stage. You have to be there to experience this. It is a place where the serious drama of our country gets played out in very theatrical, often melodramatic, and even absurd ways. The cast of characters come from all walks of life, shouting, singing, waving signs, some in costume, and some simply passing through on their way to somewhere else, and some, often like me, leaving their office just to go be a part of it. There are even cars and vans in the area painted with slogans and covered with signs resembling circus wagons. It is a place of reverence. It is a place of scorn. It is a place of comedy, tragedy, mourning, and celebrating, expressing the passions of caring people. In America's stage is never more lively than when the court is hearing, deciding, or announcing cases having to do with guns, religion, or sex. And this week we had all three back to back and all balled up together. Now, I'm not going to address the particulars of any of the cases that the court announced last week. The talking heads of cable TV and the scribes of the internet are doing this ad nauseum. However, there is a wide angle focus here that needs to be acknowledged and addressed, particularly in churches, synagogues, and mosques in our country. And this is the issue of power. It is in the very nature of a court decision, supreme or otherwise, to leave in its wake those who lose and those who win. In short, who gets the power of the court behind them? And without, again, getting into the weeds, last week that power was given to causes that supposedly protect guns and the so-called unborn. Guns. Guns exist for one purpose: to kill. Now, whether their stated purpose is to attack, defend, defer, protect, whatever their stated purpose is, if you look down the barrel of that gun to the bullet and then down to the trigger and to the finger on that trigger and into the mind behind that finger, there is death. It may be justified. It may be rationalized. But guns exist for one purpose: to kill. And nowhere on earth is this more evident than in our own country. And my friends, the statistics overwhelmingly back this up. More violent gun deaths take place in this country than any other country in the world. Nobody else even comes close to us. And this includes all violent gun death, from accidents to suicide to mass shootings. Abortion. Abortion is a woman's voluntary termination of a pregnancy. It's that simple. There are questions surrounding abortion, and some of these questions are: at what point is a pregnancy are human rights extended to an egg, a sperm, an embryo, a fetus, or eventually a baby? At what point? That's a big question. Another question is, who has control of that decision? A third question is, do women have freedom and liberty of control of their own bodies, as much so as men? Now, because both guns and abortion are at their core about life and liberty, religion comes into play. Because that's what religion is about: life and liberty. And religion has become co-opted and entangled with both of these dynamics. And since we're talking about religion, it's probably good for us to pause here and see what the Bible, and particularly Jesus, has to say about both guns and abortion. First, guns. Of course, there are no guns in the Bible. But the Bible is filled. It is filled with violence, war, and murder using weapons of death of the day. swords, spears, clubs, poison. And depending on who's telling the story, all of this is God's will. However, when all is read, said, and done, we Christians, in the end, want to know, what does Jesus say? Interestingly enough, one of the few things, and maybe even the one, only one overt thing Jesus had to say about weapons of death was on the night before he was executed. As he admonished Peter for drawing his sword and striking a member of the party about to arrest him, Jesus says, "Put away your sword." And then he offers what very well could have been Jesus' last teaching. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. The weapon of death of his day. Now on abortion, the Bible and Jesus say exactly this. Listen closely. That's right. Absolutely nothing. Nowhere in Scripture is there mention of a woman's voluntary termination of a pregnancy by her choice. Nowhere. In the few cases where termination of pregnancy is mentioned, it is always someone else, usually a man, violently acting upon a woman to end that pregnancy. And in one place, and one place only, we are given instruction in what to do in such a situation. I say we. The instruction is actually given to the people of Israel in the wilderness, in the book of Exodus, in the 21st chapter. And let me read this to you. When people who are fighting injure a pregnant woman so that there is a miscarriage and yet no further harm follows, the one responsible shall be fined what the woman's husband demands, paying as much as the judges determine. If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, if the woman is harmed, you are to give like harm to the perpetrator. The concern here is for the woman, but primarily for the man and his compensation. Not for the miscarriage. That's the only place in Scripture where anything resembling any kind of detail about a miscarriage or an abortion perpetrated by someone else is even addressed. Jesus never mentions abortion in any way, but he does over and over, time and again, hold up the dignity and the humanity of women. I won't take time to read any of these, but and if you want the list, I'll give it to you later. Look at John 2, 1 through 11, Luke 7, 44 through 47, John 4, 26 through 27, Luke 8, Mark 5, John 8, Luke 10, John 1, Matthew 15, Matthew 26, Matthew 28, Mark 1, Luke 24, John 20. Over and over and over, Jesus upholds the dignity of women, especially when they are being attacked and oppressed by men and the rules that the men have made. As for the question of when life begins, in Scripture, the evidence is overwhelmingly with breath. Breath is life throughout the Scripture. From the first words of Genesis to the end of Revelation, life is breath. Even so, religious people insist that we have a God-given right to guns, and that abortion is a mortal sin of murder. Religion has always been used to gain and advance power, whether it be over nations, races, genders, or environmental resources and care. It is always easy to justify abusive power and violence and death when God is on our side. But when we actually take time to read and listen to our own scriptures, living the gospel of Jesus is more difficult than just being on the right side. And this brings us back to our scripture readings this morning, because both readings are about the transition of power, religious and spiritual power. And in the 2 Kings reading, we see the power transferred from Elijah to Elisha. And Elijah tells Elisha, "You're asking me to do a hard thing." And in Luke, Jesus, on His way to Jerusalem, reminds His followers and would-be followers the cost of following Him. At the core of both stories, both implicitly and explicitly, we are admonished that following, i.e. living, the way of justice, peace, compassion, especially for the downtrodden and oppressed, is not easy. Few people realize that Jesus' admonition, "No one who puts hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God," that's a reference all the way back to guess who? Elisha. Because that's where Elisha was when Elijah originally called him. He was plowing in the field. Following Jesus is not easy. It is much easier to follow people who use religion to their own advantage and speak to and encourage the shadows of humanity, like greed and power, deception and self-righteous piety. Remember that old mantra from a few years ago? What would Jesus do? Some of us may even still have our bracelets. Well, I'll tell you a couple of things Jesus wouldn't do. Jesus would not own or use an AR-15, as a popular politician has recently suggested. Jesus would not deny the dignity, worth, and freedom of women or anyone else by forcing religious dogma on them. Jesus simply says, "Follow me." And then he lays out the cost. And then the choice is ours. Did you hear that? The gospel itself is about freedom of choice. Jesus, in this story in Luke, has turned his face toward Jerusalem. This means he is walking toward certain death. And when he gets there, everybody wants a piece of him. The people shouting, "Hosanna," want him to overthrow the government. The scribes and the Pharisees want to kill him. His disciples want to violently defend him, all except Judas, who wants to save his own skin and make a little money while doing it. The empire sees a chance to harness religion to rid itself of just another zealot. Religion sees a chance to let government do their dirty work for them. Meanwhile, Jesus goes about challenging the empire and self-pious religion in their own backyards. Holy Week is an unholy conspiracy of religion and government to squash truth. Pilate even asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And Jesus answers with silence that speaks louder than any words. And deep down, Pilate knows the truth. And we do too, if we only have the courage to live it. The church is in dire straits. People claiming to be followers of Jesus have made him into their own image and have entered into an evil conspiracy with the imperial powers and it's time for us to wake up. Amen. Our charge this morning comes from Episcopal priest, author, scholar, and preacher Barbara Brown Taylor. She says, "Jesus was not killed by atheism and anarchy. He was brought down by law and order allied with religion, which is always a deadly mix. Beware those who claim to know the mind of God and who are prepared to use force, if necessary, to make others conform. Beware those who cannot tell God's will from their own." And I would add, we must beware in our own lives that we don't confuse our own will with God's will. And that we always use the fullness of Scripture and the life and the teachings of Jesus as our guide. Amen.